You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
So we're concluding our series today, My Big Fat Mouth, and I'm glad that you're here. Now, here's what we've been learning over the last several weeks, and if you've missed any of these, I want to encourage you to download the podcast so that you can catch up, and I believe that they'll be very, very helpful, because what we've been talking about these last several weeks, really the key to relationships, it's the key to success in our life, and here's what we're learning. We're learning that first, we need to listen. First, listen, and then talk less. That God's given us two ears and one mouth, and so He wants us to listen at least twice as much as we talk. And so this is the key to healthy relationships. And this is really what we're shooting for, okay? And yet we have to admit that we'll never be able to fully control our mouth. That really our mouth is untamable. That it's not if you're going to stick your foot in your mouth. It's just a matter of when you're going to stick your foot in your mouth. And so it's never safe to become relaxed in guarding our mouths. Because we've learned that our words contain life or death there. And so it's always a threat to our relationships. It's always a threat to the people that we live with, that we work with, and that we love. And so last week we learned this. We learned that Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. We learned that the word unwholesome basically means rotten, a rotten fruit or a rotten fish. And so he says, do not let anything come out of your mouth that's going to contaminate, that's going to destroy, that's going to cause a stink. And then he goes on to say that we need to build one another up, that we need to reject the unwholesome talk, but really we need to release wholesome talk. And wholesome talk is that which builds up, that which encourages, that which is helpful to one another. And the word helpful there means what is needed in that moment. So it doesn't mean that we disregard hard conversations or difficult conversations, because that might be the very thing that you need or I need. And so we need to be able to release words that are wholesome, ones that are building one another up and helping one another. Because in every conversation that we have, we're either a builder or we're a bulldozer. And we want to be builders. We want to be able to release wholesome words that are helpful and that builds up. Now, this isn't going to happen just haphazardly. You and I have to be very, very intentional. And so the reason why you and I many times have a hard time with our mouth is not because of what's going on in our life right now. The reason why we have a hard time with our mouth is because what has happened in the past. And what happens is we haven't dealt with it properly. We haven't dealt with it thoroughly. And so what happens is it's impacting us and it's influencing us right now. You know, maybe it was those words that were spoken to you or about you or over you. And what happens is you're bitter. You're bitter. Maybe your father, maybe your mother, maybe a coach, maybe a teacher, maybe an ex-spouse has said some things. And the fact of the matter is you haven't dealt with that. And what we learned from Paul was that we needed to get rid of all bitterness. And the word there, get rid of all bitterness, basically what he's talking about is that we need to put it in a container, we need to put it in a trash bag, and we need to take it out to the curb and leave it there. Otherwise, it will destroy us. And the way in which we do that is through forgiveness. That's how you get rid of bitterness. It's through forgiveness. Forgiving that other person. Naming what they've done. Naming what they've taken from you. Identify with the loss. And then release them. And basically say, you know what? You don't owe me anymore. Because what happens is, if we don't do that, we will be given the people in the present what we have experienced in the past. And that won't be good. And I'll never be able to give the people in the present what they deserve until I have dealt with what I experienced in the past. And so Paul told us that we need to be able to guard our mouth, that we need to be able to get rid of bitterness, that we need to forgive. And the question always comes up, how much do I need to forgive? Well, he told us, as much as God has forgiven you in Christ. And that's a whole lot. That is a huge amount. Now, you've heard the saying, what goes around comes around, right? And we have to understand that. You know, Paul would say, whatever you sow, you reap, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And it reminds me of a story of some bikers who walked into a truck stop, and there were a number of them, maybe a half a dozen to 10 of them, and they walked into this truck stop, and there happened to be a truck driver there, and they started just talking to him and saying things and needling him and cursing to him and making fun of him. And after a little bit, this truck driver just got up and walked out. One of those bikers said to the girl who was waiting on them, boy, he isn't much of a man, is he? That he couldn't withstand that. And she said, yeah, and he's not much of a driver because he just took his rig and ran over all your bikes. Now, maybe you've never done that. But there's a tendency in all of us to want to be able to get back at the people who we feel have injured us, have hurt us, have harmed us. And yet, if you are a Christ follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, he calls us to respond in a completely different way. And he talks about this, and Matthew records this on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I kind of want to walk us through this. And here's what Jesus would say about that. Matter of fact, he would probably say this to that truck driver, all right? He would say, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's basically addressing the thinking of that day. He's basically saying, and we talked about this last week, that you need to renounce your mindset. That once you come to Christ, your whole thinking has to change. My whole thinking has to change. And so he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Say what? And bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow. That's a different mindset. He is saying that if you know me, that we should respond differently than all the people around you. Our thinking should change. And Jesus goes on to say this. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? He said, it's easy to love people who bless you and do good to you and pray for you and serve you. He said, it's easy. But what kind of reward are you going to get? What kind of reward am I going to get for that? He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the word here, perfect, doesn't mean perfection. The word here, perfect, means mature or to lack nothing. And you can always tell how mature a person is on how they respond to things that are said to them. You can always tell the maturity level. And what he is saying here is that we're called to be like our Heavenly Father because that's how our Heavenly Father treats you and me. We do him wrong. We curse. We do selfish things. And yet he does good for us. And he prays for us. And he loves us. And he blesses us. Matter of fact, Luke records it this way. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and give to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be what? Your reward will be great. And so Jesus is letting us know that our mindset has to change, and that the reason why it happened isn't as important as much of how you and I respond to what has happened. And he tells us that we should bless them, and we should do good, and we should pray for them. Now, you might say, is that even possible? Is that doable? Well, we have a story of a man who literally did this. It's one of the great stories. And his name is Joseph. And maybe you know a little bit about Joseph. You might say, is this Joseph who was Jesus' stepfather? No, this is Joseph, the one who had the coat of many colors. And so what happens is, Joseph here is known as his father's favorite son. And he had brothers. And they were not happy about this. Matter of fact, they became very, very jealous of how the father was responding and relating to Joseph. And scripture would tell us, the writer in Genesis said that one day his father asked him to go visit his brothers. They were out in the fields watching over the sheep and the goats and the animals there. And it says in scripture that they saw him coming, and they developed this plot, this plan. And they said, you know, there's the dreamer. There's the young punk. There's the one I can't stand. And they plotted to murder him, to kill him, their own brother. And so what happened is Joseph came up. They started talking to him. They ended up stripping him, and they ended up putting him in a pit. And while he was in that pit, a caravan came along. And somebody mentioned, hey, you know what? It might be better for us just to sell him instead of murder him, because then his blood, quote unquote, won't be on our hands. And we can be able to make up a story and tell Dad that a wild animal killed him. And we'll take his coat and we'll put the blood of the wild animal on him and we'll give it to Dad. But we can say in our own conscience that we did not kill him or murder him. And so I want to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmael traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was a captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so get the picture. We got a young boy. He's probably around 17 years of age. Okay? He's been betrayed. He's been sold. He's had words spoken to him, over him, and about him by his brothers. And they were not good words. They were not kind words. They were hurtful words. They were harmful words. And now he has been sold, and he's been taken to a country, not of his choosing, but he would have to decide his response to where he was, just like you and I have to. And so it says here that he was sold into slavery to Potiphar. And then this is mentioned, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Incredible. In the midst of all of this, God was with him. And you might say, how could God be with Joseph? The dude was put in a pit. The dude was sold by his family. How could God be with him with all of this going wrong? I thought that if God was with you, that everything would just be calm, cool, and collective. That everything would just go according to my plan. Well, that's not the case. But here's one of the things that we need to know, that God will always be with you. And God will always be with me. And he was with Joseph. And so he gets sold, and Potiphar buys him and takes him to his palace, and he begins to serve, and God was with him, and so he experienced tremendous favor. And he started rising in the ranks there in Potiphar's house, and he became noticed by everyone in the house, even Potiphar's wife. And she saw this young, handsome buck and basically said, I want him. Because no doubt she wasn't denied anything. And he was a slave. And so she goes to him and says, I want to have sex with you. And he was a slave. And slaves were supposed to do whatever they were told. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Joseph refuses. And here's what he says. He says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Wow. See, he realized that God was with him. He realized that God had not left him. He wasn't saying, well, God, you're not with me, you're not helping me, and so I guess I'll just do whatever I want to do. I'll just run on my feelings. But he said, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? And so as you can imagine, it ticked her off. And she was persistent. She came back again and again and again. You see, you need to realize that temptation doesn't knock once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. And that's what was going on in Joseph's life here. And so what happened is he refused, and so she had him written up and said that he tried to rape her. And so it put Potiphar in a very hard and difficult situation. And so what Potiphar did is Potiphar had him go to prison. And so he ended up going to prison. And yet here's what we learn. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. See, here's one of the things that we have to come to grips with. If you are a Christ follower, we need to realize that God is with us. That God is with you. Through all of your disappointment, through all of your hurt, ever since you have come to know him, even before you have come to know him. The hurt, the pain, he was with you. He was with you through all of it. And this is critical for you and I, because you and I will always have a choice of whether we're going to become bitter or better. And we must realize that God is always with us. He's there. And so here's my question for us. How would your outlook on life change if you believe that God was really with you in every situation? In every situation, God's there. How would that change the outlook on life if you knew that to be true? You see, Joseph knew that to be true. He realized that. He believed that. He understood that. And I would challenge all of us, those words that have been spoken to you, those things that have been done to you, God was right there. God heard every one of them. God saw it all happen right there. And what we have to understand is this, that bad things happen to good people. And that God is with good people during bad times. That he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. And Joseph realized that. And it changed his outlook on life. And so we're going to learn that he became better and not bitter, even though his brothers forsook him and sold him into slavery. And so what happened is Joseph ends up in prison. And he runs into two guys who had served Pharaoh there. And Joseph, again, rose in the ranks there in the prison because God was with him. And he came across two guys. One was a butler and one was a baker. And they came to Joseph and they said, "We had these dreams. Can you help us? Can you interpret these dreams?" And Joseph said, basically, "I can't, but my God can. My God can interpret those dreams, and I'll interpret them for you." And one was good and one was bad. For the baker, it meant he was going to die. For the butler, it meant that he was going to be restored to his position with Pharaoh. And so Joseph asked the butler, "When you are restored to your original position, will you remember me? Will you speak well of me?" And of course, the butler forgot. And it was about 2 years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh could not find anybody in any of his courts who could interpret the dream for him. And then something clicked in the butler's mind and said, "Oh, you know what? I think there is a guy who might be able to help us. He's in prison. And when I was in prison," I hope you forget, Pharaoh, "but you put me in prison at one time along with the baker. When we were there, we had a dream. And we ran into this guy named Joseph, and Joseph told exactly what was going to happen, and it came to pass." And so Pharaoh said, "Go get him." And so Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and here's what the writer of Genesis records. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one could interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph said, "I can't do it." Can you imagine how nervous the butler was when he heard that? "What do you mean you can't do it? I brought you before Pharaoh. You better deliver, dude, or both of us are doomed." He says, "I can't do it," but he goes on to say, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And see, as I look at Joseph's life, and I see time and time again, he had a chance to become bitter, but really he became better because he realized that God was with him through it all. And he remembered who God was. He remembered who God was. He told Pharaoh, he said, "I can't do it, but I want you to know my God. I want you to know the God that I serve. I want you to know the God that I know. He can interpret your dreams." One of the things that I believe is so, so, so important, and you've heard me say it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, your view of God is the most important thing about you. Because it's not a matter of if you're going to go through hard times. It's not a matter of if people are going to disappoint you. It's just a matter of when. And if you don't realize that God is with you and you don't remember who God is, you will become bitter instead of better. Joseph remembered who God was, and he pointed Pharaoh, who he himself thought he was God, to the true God. And so he shared with Pharaoh, he said, "Here's what's going to go down." He said, "We're going to have 7 years of unbelievable harvest. Prosperity is going to be at its height. And then following those 7 years is going to be 7 years of poverty, of famine. And what I would call you to do is I would tell you that you need to build storages. And what I would do is I would keep 20% of all the profits for you, Pharaoh." And that's exactly what happened. So he tells Pharaoh this, and Pharaoh responds. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" You see, what happened is because because Joseph realized that God was with him, and Joseph remembered who God was, there was something very, very distinct about him that even the most pagan person would say, there's something different about you. And the reason why is because he didn't get bitter. He got better. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all of my people who to submit to your orders. Only respect to the throne will be greater than you. And so what do we learn here with Joseph? What can you and I learn about dealing with the words of other people and circumstances and situations in life? It's this right here. The opportunities in life will be a byproduct of the adversities that you go through. And how you handle those adversities will determine whether or not you will seize those opportunities. And when things go wrong in your life and people say things about you and to you and over you, how you handle that will determine whether you become bitter or whether you become better. You see, so many times if we're not careful, what happens is we don't make it through the adversity. We become bitter because we don't realize that God is with us. We don't remember who God is. And so the opportunities in life will be the byproducts of adversity that you go through. Joseph handled the adversity. He handled the slander. He handled everything that his brothers did to him. And it positioned him to be second in command of all of Egypt. Can I let you in on a secret? Nobody can ruin your life. You might have felt that your daddy sold you. You might have felt that your mom didn't protect you. There might be a whole lot of other stuff that has happened in your life. And yet I'm telling you, if you'll realize that God was with you, and you will realize and remember who God is, what happens, it'll make you better. And it'll set you up for the opportunity that God has for you. That'll be greater than what you ever thought or what you ever dreamed of. And so Joseph becomes in charge, second in command. And for 7 years, they had incredible, incredible, incredible harvests. And just as Joseph shared with Pharaoh, following those 7 years of tremendous harvest was 7 years of famine. And it reached beyond Egypt to all the other countries. And without Joseph knowing it, it reached his own family. And one day Jacob said to his sons, I need you to go to Egypt. And I need you to buy us some grain. And so that's exactly what happened. They went up there and they bought grain. And guess who was there waiting for them? Joseph. Joseph was there waiting for them. What goes around comes around. And unless you realize that God was with you, and unless you remember who God is, you'll become like the very people that you hate. I see it happen all the time. The father that you hate, you're just like him. The mother that you disdain, you're just like her. You know why? Because that's what bitterness does. It's what bitterness does. And so what happens is they come in and they don't recognize Joseph. And so Joseph does some things to mess with their mind and probably have a little bit of fun. And it comes around of where Joseph was in a room with them and he could no longer handle it. And so he told everybody to leave. Everybody to leave. And it was just Joseph and his brothers. And they couldn't recognize him because it had been 30 years or more. And Joseph, Genesis records, says this to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine what they must have felt like hearing the words that the man who had control over all the grain, who was in second command of all of Egypt, was now standing in front of them and shared with them that, "I am Joseph. I'm your brother that you sold into slavery, that you even thought about killing. I am Joseph." And he says, "Is my father still living?" The writer of Genesis continues and says, "But his brothers were not able to answer him." I think not. Because fear gripped them. It says, because they were terrified at his presence. No doubt they were saying, "What's he going to do to us? Is he going to get even? Is he going to curse us? Is he going to treat us the way that we have treated him?" But you see, Joseph realized that God was with him. Joseph remembered who God was. And so the writer continues and says this, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.'" That's not a bitter man. "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He remembered who God was. And so here's my question for us. What do you do when you have the power to determine the destiny of your enemies? What do you do when the person who has cursed you, who has forsaken you, who cheated on you, who left you, who lied about you, when they're standing in your presence and now the tables have turned, what do you do to them? It'll all depend on whether you realize that God was with you through everything. It'll all depend on whether you remembered who God was and that God was at work. And so what happens is Joseph embraces them and he encourages them to go get Dad. And they went and got Dad. And Dad came and they lived. And then Dad died. And these memories were still living in their mind. And when Dad died, they thought, okay, now that Dad is gone, now he's going to get even with us. And they came and they begged Joseph not to make them slaves or not to kill them, that they would rather be slaves. And here's what the writer says. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" Wow. Am I in the place of God? See, how do you become better instead of bitter? You refuse to play God. That's what Joseph was doing. He refused to play God. Even though he was in a position and power to do whatever he wanted to do, he said, "Am I God?" Have you ever asked that question? Are you God? Is that how God treats me? Is that how God treats you? And so Joseph realized that God was with him. He remembered who God was. He refused to play God. And the story goes on and says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" And then he says this, "You intended to harm me." So you know what he does? He doesn't downplay what they did. See, we have a tendency to downplay. "Oh, I know you didn't mean it. Oh, that's just the way families are. Or I knew that our marriage wasn't going to last anyways." No. He said, "You know what? You intended to harm me." In one translation, it said, "You meant this for evil. You meant to destroy me." He goes on to say, "But God." "But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." You know what Joseph did? He resisted playing the victim card. You know why? Because he realized that God was with him. He remembered who God was. He refused to play God, which allowed him to resist playing the victim card. And the writer of Genesis finishes up. He says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" You see, listen, how you and I respond when people do us wrong and they say things to us and about us and over us will determine whether many of them come to know the Jesus that you and I know. And so he finishes up and he says, "So then don't be afraid," Joseph said. "I will provide for you. I'll bless you. I'll do good to you. I'll pray for you. I know what you've done, but I'm going to turn the tables on you." And he reassured them. And what did he do? He spoke kindly. Spoke kindly to them. Listen. You and I will never receive the good from the bad if we don't realize that God is always with us. We'll never receive the good from the bad if we don't remember who God is. We'll never receive the good from the bad unless we refuse to play God. We'll never receive the good from the bad unless we resist playing the victim card. It'll just all be bad. And so Jesus says to you and Jesus says to me, he says these words: love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You will convey who Jesus is to other people when you do that. I want you to listen to this song. I want you to hear this song. I want you to realize that God's with you. He knows, he cares. I want you to remember who God is. I want you to refuse to play God. Let God be God. And I want to encourage you to resist playing the victim card. And there's a great reward for you. And it'll be the saving of many lives. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today for who you are. God, we thank you that this is how you treat us. We have spitefully used you. We have done things that are wrong and harmful and hurtful. And yet you come full of forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness. And God, I know that there are many of us here today who we've had words spoken to us, about us, and over us that have been very, very, very painful, very, very, very hurtful, destructive, even evil. Help us to realize that you were there and that you care. Help us to remember who you are. And help us when those tables do change, that we would refuse to play God, and we wouldn't play the victim card either. We would just do what you ask of us, and that is to represent you to them how you've been to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.